worth 1,000 words. That it's actually possible to accurately portray feeling, emotion, even purpose with a painting or portrait, that it's easier than it would be if you were to write out a 1,000-word essay or 10,000-word essay. I would say to our students, don't try that on your next essay, on tests. You'll probably get that wrong. Your teacher will not appreciate a picture. She'll want an essay. But the Bible is like this. Some of you enjoy kind of the poetic imagery in the Psalms or the pithy, picturesque sayings in the Proverbs. And certainly there are sections in our Bible that are didactic or they teach us something kind of line upon line. And God could have written in this section of Acts chapter 9, He could have written what gospel ministry should look like. And then he would go on to fill out 7 chapters of the Bible as to how to go about it. But he didn't do that. What he decided to do was this. He decided simply to kind of paint a picture of what gospel ministry could, should, and would look like. And I say this before we talk about gospel ministry, that gospel, if I'm going to define it, that gospel ministry, first of all, can only be accomplished by people who have, in the words of the song that were sung this morning, people who have been conquered by Jesus. Or, to use Bible lingo, born again. That is, people who have submitted themselves to the rule and reign of Jesus. And for the Christian, all service is, by extension, gospel ministry. You cannot separate the secular from the sacred for the Christian. Gospel ministry is serving. So what's gospel ministry? Here it is. Gospel ministry is serving with the end that Jesus is made big. Instead of looking at him through a microscope, we're looking at him telescope-wise. Taking something big and illuminating it and making it massive in front of our eyes. In fact, gospel ministry is not contained to what happens between 9 a.m. here on Sunday mornings and noon, right? Or 1 o'clock, or whenever I get done speaking, right? No, gospel ministry does not confine itself to Sundays. In fact, oftentimes the most penetrating gospel ministry happens apart from Sunday mornings. Jesus said this, that if you give a cup of cold water in my name, that is ministry. If you encourage another Christian here this morning or a non-Christian here this morning, this too is gospel ministry. Parents, when you lovingly and patiently correct your children and point them to Jesus, this too is gospel ministry. I would say this, when you invite unbelieving friends over to your house for a barbecue as kind of a way to build a bridge to introduce them to Jesus, that is gospel ministry. It's not confined if you carry the title Sunday school teacher. So I would say this at Grace Life. Gospel ministry is not for the faint of heart. But it is something to which we've all been called to do if we know Jesus. So I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of a picture of gospel ministry. A picture of gospel ministry. And I want you to see this, first of all, in the text, that gospel ministry, first and foremost, is personal. And I say that for this reason. Would you look at verse 32 of Acts chapter 9? Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. So Peter, he's talking to a bedridden man. Drop down to verse 36. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." And verse 39 reads, "So Peter rose and went." Grace Life, gospel ministry is personal. Peter was known for preaching to large crowds. I mean, you can't get through the first 3 chapters of this book Acts chapter 2, he preaches and some 3,000 people become followers of Jesus. That's massive. I don't know how many people he was preaching to, but much more than 3,000, no doubt. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, just two chapters later, we read that those who heard the word when Peter was teaching and preaching believed, and the number came to be 5,000 men. So it didn't include, it wasn't counting the women and children. So Peter is used to preaching to large crowds. But that's not all. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we read this, that the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. Not addition, but multiply. So Peter is used to preaching to big crowds. But what we see here in Acts chapter 9 is this, is that gospel ministry is personal. It's one-on-one. And that's where people are impacted. Now, there's a lot of names here in this, or a lot of cities here. So I want to show you a map. Let's go to the next slide here. I need to get my pointer working. So you can see Peter was in Jerusalem, and he's going to work his way up to Lydda, where this bedridden man who had been a paraplegic or a quadriplegic maybe for 8 some years was lying. And then you have the lady Dorcas who died here in Joppa. And then at the end of Acts chapter 9, we'll read about Caesarea, and that moves into chapter 10. So you can see he's covering a lot of territory. And he's covering a lot of territory for whom? For individuals. Because it is individuals that matter to Jesus. Even though he was speaking to large crowds, Peter did not claim celebrity status, right? He didn't have the green room with certain color M&Ms and his favorite bottle of water. He was in and out among the people. And he heals a paralyzed man who had been that way for 8 years. Did you see that? Did you see that in verse, where are we? Verse 32. Or actually verse 33. He found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. I heard Chuck Swindoll, who's a pastor up in Dallas area, he's a kind of a radio preacher, teacher. He said the real miracle was that this man made his bed, not that he was healed. And many of you wives would say, yeah, I think that's right. And if I could work this miracle on my teenage son, that would be a real miracle. But this was, Peter was a man who was more addicted to the gospel of reconciliation between man and God than he was with his own reputation. You follow? His humility is an outgrowth of his understanding, folks, of the gospel. That is, gospel people are humble people. And I would hurry on to say this, that just so you know, gospel ministry is time-consuming. At this time, Peter is the chief apostle, the chief spokesman for Jesus. And he is serving here personally. He's serving here individually. And it will take time. It will take time to go from Jerusalem to Lydda to Joppa to Antipatris to Caesarea. But he does so for the individual. And do know this, that if you serve God, if you get connected with people's lives, and lives are messy, just know this, that it will take time when you become involved in gospel ministry. Not only is it time consuming, it's also very inconvenient. Did you know that? I had a mentor who said to me, Joel, when God works, we work. Meaning this, that oftentimes when God works, it's not before dinner or after dinner or before our favorite TV show or after our favorite TV show, right? That it is inconvenient to serve oftentimes other people. But if you are going to be the hands and feet or voice of Jesus, Grace Life, it will be time-consuming, it will be inconvenient. And I want you to see additionally about Peter that his gospel ministry was not just a proclamation of certain theological truths. It certainly included that. But he also met physical needs. Peter heals a paralyzed man. In verse 36, we're introduced to this Christian woman named Tabitha. They translate her name Dorcas. And do you know what she's known for? Look at verse 36. Look at verse 36, what she's known for. Or actually, verse 39. Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And what was there? Well, all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing what? Tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. You see, gospel ministry doesn't just push us to simply preach or teach, but it actually meets people's physical needs. And folks, while our Lord was most concerned about people's eternal sufferings, He's most concerned about people's eternal suffering, He did not neglect their physical suffering. And as we give the gospel, let us meet people's needs. Some of you may know the name John Piper. He was speaking at a conference on world evangelism. It's kind of a famous one, and I'm going to quote from him. He says this: when the gospel takes root in our souls, it impels us out toward the alleviation of all unjust suffering in this age. That's what love does. When the gospel takes root in our souls, it awakens us to the horrible reality of eternal suffering in hell under the wrath of a just and omnipotent God. And it impels us to rescue the perishing, to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. And so he says, I plead with you, don't choose between both truths. Embrace them both. It doesn't mean that all of us are going to spend all our time in exactly the same way. But it does mean this. It means we let the Bible define reality and define love. That is, could the evangelical church say, or in our case, could Grace Life Church say, that we care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering? I hope we can say that. Piper goes on to say this: but if we feel resistant to say, especially eternal suffering, or if we feel restraint to say we care about all suffering in this age, then either we have a defective view of hell or a defective heart. That is, good deeds are accompanied with the good news. They are together. So gospel ministry, brothers and sisters, is personal. And it doesn't have to be a big program, right? We're adopting Goodson Middle School. But for you to do gospel ministry, to love and care for people in your neighborhood, you don't need a program. You simply need a smile, a little bit of time, and trying to invest in other people's lives. This is what the gospel compels us to do and to be. Number two, the gospel ministry is founded upon Jesus. Would you look at verse 34? Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And listen to this. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. And what did they do? They turned to the Lord. Look down at verse 42. This is with Dorcas there. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. This is why I see that good deeds are accompanied by the good news. Because these people turned to Jesus as their rescuer, as their Messiah. That is, gospel ministry, if it's true ministry, is going to be founded upon the message of Jesus. That is, a gospel message without Jesus is no gospel. In fact, I would say this: a gospel message without Jesus is not only no gospel, but brothers and sisters, it is damnable. It is unloving for a Christian to serve and to love and to stop at the serving and loving. If someone gives a message of good works apart from Jesus, we call that moralism. Or maybe even legalism. We do not well, brothers and sisters, to hide our light under a basket. Or in an effort for kind of a greater hearing to kind of soften who Jesus is. Right? Simply being nice is not enough. Lots of nice people in the world. We want more of them, right? Especially on the roads. But being nice is not enough. I want you to listen to our Lord's words. Does God actually refer to people who speak another gospel that really isn't a gospel? He does. Let me read this to you. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, we read this. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, Paul says, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which we preached to you earlier, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So we do want to be careful, do we not? Gospel ministry is founded upon Jesus, and I would say this, a scripturally defined Jesus. A scripturally defined Jesus equals the good news. Grace Life, Peter did not preach a Democrat Republican Jesus. He didn't do it. He did not preach freedom fighter Jesus. He didn't preach hippie commune Jesus. He simply preached Jesus, who? The uncreated one, eternal, sinless, virgin born, perfect Son of God, the crucified King of the universe on a Roman cross for the sins of all those who would believe on Him. That is the Jesus that Peter preached. Buried for 3 days and three nights, rose again to give eternal life to all who would turn from their sin and trust in Him alone. He preached that there was a Christ to be gained and a hell to be shunned. Jesus was the sinless substitute for the sins of the world. He preached a biblically defined Jesus. And so let us throw our lot with Peter. And do so likewise. And it is this Jesus, if you are here, and you would say, Pastor Joel, I don't know where I fall. I'm not hostile to Jesus, but I'm not quite sure if I'm a follower of Him yet. Can I just speak for a moment on behalf of Jesus? I am not Him. I'm not perfect, right? I'm not claiming perfection here. But I just want to say this to you. If you're kind of seeking and wondering about this thing called Christianity, Jesus calls all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their sins. It is He who calls you to bow the knee in humble submission. It is He who alone is worthy of your affections, your desires, and worship. So, Grace Life, I urge you, as you read the Bible, to learn who Jesus is and what He said of Himself and what He commanded people to do in response to that information. It is personal. Your hands got to get dirty. They've got to be dirty, folks. Right, the idea that you can attend on a Sunday and kind of do your Christian deal and then not think of Jesus the rest of the week, the Bible knows of no followers of Jesus like that. Because followers of Jesus interact with other people who aren't followers of Jesus and love them and give the gospel, the good news to them. Oh, the gospel ministry is personal. It's founded on Christ. And lastly, I see this, that gospel ministry is It's expansive. It expands. It's aggressive. You say, where do you see that? I see that in verse 43. It says that he, Peter, stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. You say, what does that mean? I don't see like real active aggressiveness there. What does that mean? Expansive. Well, gospel ministry is not static. So this morning, if you were here for our Sunday school time, we Skyped in a guy who is planting a church in Astoria, Queens area of New York City. Why? Because gospel ministry seeks to expand. It's not static, but active. And Peter is on the move, right? We don't have that map, but Peter is on the move because the gospel is not static. That is, we're aggressive in our desire to see Jesus' gospel spread in our community, in our country, and around the world. And I say this, that gospel ministry, when it is active, folks, it actually confronts our biases. That as you get involved in people's lives, you will find out there will be some kind of things that God will uncover in your own life. So what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. Peter is a strict Jew. The man does not touch anything to do with a pig, correct? If you have Jewish friends, this would be true of them. But where is he staying? What's a tanner? A tanner is someone who takes the hides off of dead animals and dries them and sells them for greater use. And I can assure you, because of where Joppa is on that map, that was not Jewish territory. Simon is not a good Jewish man. He's a non-Jewish man who has no problem eating pork or a ham sandwich or anything else like that. But Simon, the tanner, had turned to Christ, and Peter's biases are beginning to be confronted. Peter, what's more important, your bias or the gospel of Jesus? The stench that would, tanners, their businesses were often placed on the outskirts of town because the stench was so egregious to just about anybody. They were required to live on the outskirts of town. Simon's a Gentile, or the Simon is a Gentile. He's dealing with dead pigs and therefore dried pigskins. And the other reason why I know that the gospel will confront our biases is because when we move into Acts chapter 10, it's not that that Peter's biases are going to be gently confronted, but they are going to be slammed in front of his face. Because Peter will have a vision. And that vision will include all sorts of unclean animals from a Jewish perspective. And God will say to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Be a good hunter. Peter's response will be, no, Lord, never has anything like this touched my mouth. But Peter, what's more important? The good news of Jesus or your biases? Now, I would say that an assembly of this size, some spoken and some unspoken, that we probably have some of these. Brothers and sisters, that when you feel something kind of rising up in your heart, you really need to check, is this just a simple bias that I have that's actually hindering gospel advance? Because that's what Peter is being confronted with. That as gospel ministry advances, it will confront our biases. You know what happens, at least in churches? I'm thankful that not only do we have a multi-ethnic church, I am thankful to God that we have a multicultural church. That's a good thing. Because our unity is wrapped around the gospel of Jesus. But oftentimes what is at best discouraged in one culture can oftentimes be celebrated in another culture. or what is looked down upon in one culture is kind of embraced in another. So Grace Life, as God grows us, understand that there is a humility that we must serve with one another. Because gospel ministry will confront our biases. Oh, I want to finish this way. Why was Peter going around doing this? Why did Peter leave Jerusalem and go to these other cities? Why did he do that? Because he was told to? Maybe. I would say this, that the reason he did what he did was because he observed the life and ministry of his Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ. He vividly remembered the day when Jesus called him personally. And the basis of Peter's call was the message of who Jesus is. The reason why Peter responded the way he did was because it was based upon a content, upon factual knowledge of who Jesus is. I'm the Son of God. I'm sinless. I've been around before the beginning of time. I am who I am. Based upon that, Peter bowed in submission to the message of who Jesus is. And no longer would Peter catch fish. He would become a fisher of men. So brothers and sisters, I would say this to you. That you could be like, you can be like Peter, or you can either sit, kind of soak and sour, or you could be like Peter, you could sit, you could soak, and you could serve. See, for the Christian, when we say forgive, folks, it's not that we've never experienced forgiveness. I know it's hard. But when we say forgive our brothers or sisters in Christ, we do it on the basis that God has forgiven us in Jesus. It's not kind of a whimsical, kind of made up, like I've got to work up the emotions. That's not what it's based on. When we say love, it's not that we have never seen love. We look to the gospel, we look to the cross, and we see there on the cross the love of God manifested for all the world to see. And we give of ourselves in the same way. When we say serve, we ought not say, you know, what does that look like? We, like Peter, look to the servant of the Lord Jesus, what he has done for us. In the same way. And so I would say to you, do for others what Jesus has done for you. He served personally, so go and do likewise. Your life, if you know Jesus, your life has been transformed by the content of the message of Christ. And so I would urge you, give that message. Say, I'll mess up. Yeah, you will. Oh, I don't know exactly what to say. You just tell them what God has done for you in Jesus. And allow your life to be a picture of the gospel. A picture of gospel ministry. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. You could have filled chapters of what we should do. On Mondays, do this. On Tuesday afternoons, do that. On Wednesdays, but you have not. It's just simply out of an overflow of love for what you have done for us in Christ. And Lord, if there would be those here this morning who would say, he says a lot about this thing called the gospel or the good news or Jesus, but I think he says it in a different way than what I understand. I pray that your Spirit would give understanding to the good news of Jesus. Lord, may this assembly be a model, a picture in our community of gospel ministry, of loving people individually. While we look at the masses, may we not forget the one. And we pray this in Jesus' name.